was special. Thank you. I can see it made Mother happy too. And Brother. Good deal. Well, if you haven't figured out yet, this is our second week of talking about just celebrating life, celebrating God and what He's done for us. This is a holiday season. Americans love our holidays. I wonder how many love a holiday because you get a day out of work. You can raise your hand. That's always special, isn't it? How would you say, though, if there's an Easter holiday and you're off, or Christmas holiday, or Thanksgiving, do we also remember to take the time to do what we're supposed to do? Thank God, honor God, and appreciate what He's done for us. I would think that we all would say yes. We have a Thanksgiving meal we have every year. We call it depends on who's saying it. It's either Fest, Feast, or Sonia, what should we be calling it? Okay, Thanksgiving Fest. Let's just say that from now on, and we won't be saying four or five different things like I've even done. But we celebrate. The words celebrate are going to be up here any time now, I'm just sure, aren't they, Levi? Here and here, and we're going to get them soon before the theme's over. And I'm picking on him because he's had a lot to do lately. Celebrating, the word celebrate, I just love to say it, what it means. The explosive colors here to help you come in and be positive and be excited about life and just recognize something wonderful is happening. We have a God who has changed us forever. And we should always celebrate that, shouldn't we? You know, the words, this message today is something called Celebrate the Glory of the Lord. I've always thought about this passage and many passages like it that say the words glory of the Lord and what that means. And it's hard to picture. But I try to think of the face of God glowing pure energy of goodness. Pure goodness. So pure, it's radiant, it's powerful, and it consumes. And nobody could look upon His face. In this story, we'll read how Moses got to watch Him from the backside as God walks past him and God covers His face as He walks by. And that's about as close as anybody's ever gotten to look at God until we get to heaven someday. But he got to behold the glory of God in the way God was willing to reveal Himself to him. The glory of the Lord. You know, in 2009, as I think about this, you know, there's a lot of atheists that have spoken and written and really tried to deceive a lot of people. And we know that if you go to colleges, there's a lot of colleges where sociology, psychology, and history teachers are trying to take the faith away from our young people by making them think that what they do is just a myth. It's stupid. It's a waste of time. And you have to be careful where you go and who you listen to. Even when you're 18, 19, and 20 and think you got everything figured out, which we find out we don't as we get older. But in 2009, Richard Dawkins, who was an atheist, was interviewed by Ben Stein about after doing the movie Expelled. And as he was talking to him, one of the final statements Dawkins made in his interview was a quote from another atheist, Bertrand Russell, whom all of them read his writings that are atheists. Everything Bertrand Russell says, the rest of them treat it like the gospel. He was asked what he would say if he discovered that God did indeed actually exist. And he said, his first comment to God would be, "Sir, why did you make yourself so hard to find?" Now, that's a sad statement. When I look at Romans 1, it says, because the invisible qualities of God are able to be seen, that man is without excuse. I got to wonder, why then do people make excuses? Why do people then think there must not be a God? I don't see him. I can't get him. So the question would be, does God hide himself? Does he really hide himself? Perhaps from those who aren't really looking for him, the answer might be yes. It might just be for them. But what about those who are earnestly seeking for God and honestly desiring to find him? You and I are on that journey. We are looking for him everywhere we go and everything we see and everything we express. And how many people feel good when you're around people who are expressively happy about their life with the Lord? Don't they bring joy to you? Yes, of course they do. And don't you like being around people who love the joy of the Lord and who celebrate it? Our young lady singing this morning, the children, I love the children coming up and sitting with me. And one of them moved because one of the kids was bugging her a little bit. And she told the child she was trying to worship the Lord. And she moved and took another seat. I thought, amen, sister, you're getting it at a very young age. That's why we're here. I don't have to tell you who that is. It doesn't matter. My family would rather I not say. Honoree as I am, I gave you a little bit of a clue, didn't I? The answer to this question, can he be found, may come in one place for sure, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, where it simply says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." There's two sentences here. I want to stop on that one, though. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's for all of us, not just Jeremiah and those around him. And the next sentence says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So if a person genuinely, earnestly, honestly wants to know God, they may, they will, and then they can have that joy. Who doesn't want that? So we should celebrate. We Americans love our holidays and our celebrations, don't we? I hope we have them for more reasons than just to be off work. It amazes me how many people, though, don't use them for that reason. You know, the Bible's full of examples where God showed himself to people who were seeking him with an honest heart. It's all over the Bible, from cover to cover. You can find examples. And we're not going to have the time to talk about every single one of them today. But we're going to look at Moses in the book of Exodus. You see, Moses went back before the Lord to atone for the sins of the people at one point. And it was during this meeting to intercede for wayward people that God had this conversation with Moses. Look with me in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 22. A wonderful story about celebrating the glory of God. Think about this conversation they had and also what happened to Moses on this very day. Okay, in chapter 33, starting in verse 12, it says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.'" I want to stop here for just a moment. Even though I wanted to read on here in a second. "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Look what he says in verse 13. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you." This is what is a problem, I believe, for most people of faith. They don't ask him to show them himself to them. We think that's crazy or something. We think it's charismatic or wild or far or way out there. But if we look at these people in the Bible who are noteworthy, who've done great things for the Lord because the Lord worked through their life, not because they're so wonderful themselves, but they trusted him and let him have his way with them, what did they behold? You see, as you allow the Lord in your life day by day, he will do things with you that are good. We just sometimes, I don't think, believe it. Because I don't think we pray that often. God, let me see you today in me. Let me see you in others. Use me today. Put that in your prayer life every single day and watch what starts to happen. But you got to mean it. It's got to really be in your heart. You start talking to God and practicing his presence every day, he becomes your friend. Look how Moses talks to God. I mean, you and I think we can't talk to God like he did. It almost sounded insulting at times, but he had such a personal relationship with the Lord, he could talk to him like you and I speak to one another, like he was his regular friend every day. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Verse 14 goes on. "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" I always thought you can't talk to God like that. And then I keep forgetting that when I read these stories of these men in the Bible who know God and walk with him, this is what they did. David certainly did this. Joseph, Paul, John, James. Isn't it amazing? That's a personal relationship where you can talk to him like he's just right there and you believe it with all your heart. A lot of people don't understand they have to deliberately seek him. He won't push himself on you. He will delight, though, on you seeking him, and he'll join in. He loves it when his people want to be with him, and that's what he hopes for every day with us. Well,
if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So verse 16 goes on to say, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's a good question to ask a Christian, isn't it? What would make us different than all the rest of the people of the world? If we're practicing the presence of God and we behold his glory in so many different ways, isn't that different than what the world gets? Although they get blessings too because of faithful people's prayers, even if they don't know that's where they're coming from or don't acknowledge it. Well, verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. You know what I thought of immediately when I read this? I went back to a time when there was a group that sang here in church, and our beloved Mel was in that group. And they sang the song, He Knows My Name. And I wept. My wife wept, and many of you did too. Because to think of the very idea that when you're close to God, he knows who you are, and he would talk to me like you do. Hey, Mark, thanks for coming today to take time for me to worship. Appreciate you praying for some people who have fallen or are hurting or are sick. What's he say to you every day of your life when you have your conversations with him? Isn't it amazing? I know you by name. Then Moses said, verse 18, now show me your glory. He's not done yet. He wants more. He wants the glory of God. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. His glory is too radiant, you see, and we don't understand what that means yet. We will. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. You remember that song, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock? Now you know where that song was inspired from, this verse in the Bible. God was going to lift him up, put him on a rock, pass by that Moses may behold him, but not his face. His radiant, pure goodness would wipe out all things that are unclean, unclean and corrupt that have walked on this earth. Amazing. Moses went back to the Lord, had a conversation. Not only did he want to see him, he wanted to experience him fully as possible as a human, and he asked for it, and God was pleased and gave him this much of an audience, which was pretty intense. When God gave Moses the law written on stone tablets, there on Mount Sinai, the people were down below riotously worshiping a golden calf they had asked Aaron to make for them. Remember that? Moses came down the mountain, saw their sin, and hurled the stone tablets down in anger, breaking them in pieces. The people realized how great their sin was, especially when 3,000 of them were killed by the Levites at Moses' command. By the way, this was the day, think of this, this was the day the Jews later called Pentecost. 3,000 are killed on that day. Remember the Pentecost when Peter preaches? How many does it record were saved? 3,000. Coincidence? Day of Pentecost in both cases? How interesting is this? How clearly does God repeat his message in so many ways to so many people? The Jews later called it Pentecost, and on this Pentecost day, 3,000 were killed. Compare that with the New Testament day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved, and you've got something interesting to think about here about the glory of God and how it may work. Well, first of all, I want to say this today. Moses was so in tune with the Lord and so connected to the Lord that he begged him, if your presence does not go with us, don't even send us. If I can't count on you to go with me, God, don't send me by myself. I don't want to do it without you. See what he's saying? He's not really trying to boss God around. He's letting him know his heart. God, I wouldn't want to do it if you're not with us. This could be an attitude of ours every day.
I don't want to go to work and represent my company and do the best job I can do without you being with me, God, because that's what will make it possible. That's why I'll show up on time, do my work to earn my fair wage, not cheat the man. You ever been someplace where you worked and you saw people cutting corners here and there and trying to get by? And I was an inspector at Ford Motor Company in 1972. Yes, I was alive then, for those that are younger. And I was taught how to examine transmissions to see if there were leaky parts or missing stuff. And I was a young man who all I knew was, work so you don't get in trouble. Work because it's right. I won't say it was because of my Christian principles yet, because I was still kind of getting there. But I knew it was right. Something inside me said it's right to give them a fair day's wage or work for wage. And I saw people clocking people out that I respected at one time so they could go home early, because some of them were also farming besides working at Ford, and they wanted to go out and get work on their fields as well. And so somebody else would clock them out at clock out time, and they'd get paid for hours they didn't serve. And I watched guys push the button to stop the assembly line and run down the aisles throwing paper ones at one another while the foreman laughed. And I was 18 years old, and I didn't understand, why aren't we working? Now I know why my car costs so much. And they got half-hour paid breaks in the morning, half-hour in the afternoon, and half-hour for lunch. Half-hour lunch wasn't paid, but the other two half-hours were. And I had a lot of questions, but I remember when I inspected transmissions and I saw one leak, I stopped everything until I found out where the leak was. I wrote down extension tail porosity leak, lollipop leak, valve body leak, rear bend, band, south, front band, bell housing, it didn't matter. And they went around and I got compliments from the boss that I was catching all these things. I thought, well, why wouldn't anybody? This was easy. The chart's up there, the tank's right there, the water tail doesn't lie when it leaks and bubbles. But there were a lot of people they couldn't count on. Older than me, more experienced, I should have looked up to. I didn't understand. Now take that back to our life with God. There'll be many people that will be mediocre at best at faith. They'll get by day saying, I know you, God, I know who you are, I like you, I believe in you. Most of the time. And there'll be others that'll say, I want you every day, and I don't go do anything unless I call on you to lead my ways, to keep my path straight. I seek you because you're real, because I'll find you, because you promised. There's a difference in mediocrity and really seeking the Lord and really living by faith, isn't there? You ever wonder if maybe that's all God's waiting on, is for the church everywhere in the United States and the world to come alive once and for all, for Christians to truly, really believe and live it, to tell the world by their example, one by one, congregation by congregation, city by city, state by state, and country by country, God lives in us, and we want you to know him too. What if the world finally sees that in people of faith everywhere, and no mediocrity exists? You're saying that's not the real world because we're fallen people and we fail. Yes, that's true. But we're forgiven by grace and the world doesn't understand grace. But Moses was so in tune with the Lord that he made it clear, I don't want to go anywhere without you, God. Please come with us. Moses was not willing to take another step or move to another place apart from the Lord's presence and provision. He was basically saying, if you won't go with us, then just kill us and end it here. He refused to take any action apart from God. That's really how he wanted to live. He wanted it that way. This reveals his closeness to God, which helps us to see why God spoke to him face to face like a friend. And we assume, well, that was Moses. We don't get the same thing. Well, why don't we? We don't ask for God to come that close. We're kind of afraid for him to come that close because he's going to look at us closer, we figure. We can already see you from wherever he's at now, even if you don't call on him, can't he? His request to see God's glory was immediately answered by God's willingness to show his glory to Moses. I don't know how he'd reveal it to you and me, to be honest with you. I can't tell you that story because it hasn't happened yet. But what if you start asking him to reveal himself to you every day, if you haven't already? And say, God, I want to know you more. I want to get closer. I want to live fully for you so I'm not being fooled by the world or led down the wrong path. Come into my life and my heart. You see, all those songs we sing in worship services, they're supposed to lead us to worship. That's what they're about. It's not just to fill in and have fun because you don't want somebody preaching for the whole hour. It's meant to help us have a worship experience of His presence. And that's why one little girl chose to move away in her seat so no one wouldn't bother her, because she was getting that, it seems like to me. And that makes me smile. What do you think it does for God to see us seek Him with such a child's heart?
Well, then God accommodated Moses' request because He knew the heart of Moses. He knew his heart. Get that? And He knows our heart too. Now, when I say no in the Bible terms, God knows everything, I know, but He's close to Moses. He knows him intimately by the ways Moses wants to open himself up to God on purpose. Compare Moses' request with Dawkins' statement I read earlier. Sir, why do you make your why do you prove yourself so hard to find, or make yourself so hard to find? Notice in verse 17, God qualifies why He will respond to Moses. There's two reasons, really. This is what He said to Moses. He said, I will respond to you, first of all, because I am pleased with you. And I know your name. Because when you call on me, I'm saying your name back. God, it's Mark. Hi, Mark. What can I do for you? Try to picture that in your life with your name. I'm calling on you today because our family's got trouble, God. People in our church are hurting. People need jobs. I know, Mark, I see it. And you're not the only one who's calling me for this and telling me. You and I don't think of it that way, do we, when we pray? Because we don't get to hear His audible voice like we'd like to. But maybe we need to ask for it and see what happens. I can't promise you one thing or another because I'm not God. But I know that you can get closer to Him if we choose to and we pray to. That's up to us. It's always been up to us. It's never been up to anybody else but us. It's certainly not up to me to get you closer to Him, just to help you prepare in your hearts to learn His word and to live it. It's up to you to seek Him. If God would have chosen to answer such a statement coming from an atheist, He would have said something like this to Bertrand Russell and men like him. You were never looking for me, so you never found me. But I was there. That's what He's going to say to unfaithful people, to people who never gave Him their heart. Remember the song, He Was There All the Time? Now you get why we sing these songs? They should be songs that bring us into His presence. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. God has nothing to reveal to unbelievers He hasn't shown them already. But He is more than willing to interact with those earnestly seeking Him at any time. That's what He desires. That's why we're made. Anytime. Then there's another thing we have to consider here in this celebrating the glory of the Lord that Moses got to do. The greatest display of God's glory came at the cross. Let's look at that. Now, Moses didn't speak cross, didn't say cross language yet. He didn't know about all that in his lifetime as much, unless He was revealed that in. We just don't know it. But the greatest display of God's glory for you and me, this is where the application comes in. It comes at the cross. It was there that God has now shown Himself fully in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God's glory was revealed. And people still are mesmerized by the story who can't explain it. Even atheists cannot explain it all, though they don't want to believe it. You see, to believe it means you have to surrender. Your ego gets surrendered, and He takes over. A lot of people don't like someone else being in charge of them, including God. They want to do things their way under their terms. They're stubborn, hard-hearted, won't seek, because what if they do find Him? Then what do? Admit that they've sinned? So what? Those of you that are giving Him your life right now today, have you not had to admit you were a sinner? And recognize you were saved by grace. It wasn't your works that got you saved. It was your surrender to His will, to His work.
making yourself available. And after that, that's what we do. It's like you don't have a correspondence with him. I've known people who got so far as to repent and confess on a certain day and be baptized, and then, okay, I feel safe forever now. I did all that stuff. Like, that's where it stops. But is it? How will God reveal his glory to you if you're not practicing his presence after that point? A lot of people quit too soon. They want a part-time God who doesn't make things inconvenient or require too much because they've got their own plans. The greatest display of God's glory, though, came to us on the cross. He wants us to remember it forever and live it. The communion we take on a Sunday is to help us remember forever what he did for us so that we don't forget his good works. Moses saw God's back, but not his face. God's glory passed by us at the cross with Jesus, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the one only Son of God. The way God wanted to reveal himself. You see, he had to come down in flesh because you couldn't look at his face any other way. But you will someday in your glorified bodies. You'll be able to handle it. What a thing to think about. I don't have to wait forever and ever. Someday is coming when I will be able to face him, look at him, cry out, "My Lord, my God," and he'll say my name and welcome me in. Have you ever thought about what that day is going to be like for you? Talk about celebrating. A sigh, happiness, relief of knowing I stayed faithful to the end, and here's my reward. I am safe forever with him and being in his presence. Moses saw as a human on earth what God could let him see. But when God sent Jesus down, he showed us everything we needed to see to know that God is. Finally, at the tomb, we understand that Jesus revealed power over death to prove that he was who he claimed to be all along. You see, that's what made that so important. He said to mankind, okay, you do your worst. You take the nastiest death you have prepared for mankind, and this is what they called it at the time. You see, beheading wasn't that nasty because it was over quickly. But a crucifixion done the way they did it for many people, there weren't spikes in a lot of people. You realize that they were just tied to a cross, exposed to the weather, the elements, and they just died whenever their ribs finally ruptured their lungs. They suffocated slowly, and their blood flowed through their body, into their lungs, and everywhere else, out their mouths. And some stories are told that are hideous of those days where the ravens and other birds came in and pecked at their skin and their flesh because their bodies weren't allowed to be taken down off the cross. You tell me something worse than that. And then look at the cross and behold the glory of God. Jesus' legs didn't have to be broken because he was already dead. He was buried in a tomb that no one else had ever been in before. It shows the stone rolled away. He rose again. There are witnesses that saw him of all kinds, not just a few. Not just one presence, but many. He took food and ate after he resurrected. And then the disciples got to watch, as Acts 1 tells us in the end of Luke, as he's taken up in a cloud of glory. They must have been standing in amazement to behold such glory. Until the angel says to them, "Men, what are you doing standing here? He'll come back the same way you saw him. Now get busy. Go do what he asks you to do. Be his witnesses." But I can understand if I'd be like them, wouldn't you? For a moment, it's like, wow. I get to behold the ascension of the Savior of the world. And I saw the resurrected Savior. And every one of them was willing to die. And they did. Telling that story to people around the world. You tell me what happened. At the tomb, we understand that Jesus revealed power over death to prove he was who he said he was. Though no one saw the actual moment of the resurrection itself, Jesus made no less than 7 appearances, no less than that made that we know of, to individuals, to groups, and even once to a large group of over 500 people, 500 different people. Many saw the resurrected Jesus for a period of 40 days after his death and burial. Then the disciples saw his ascension and the promise by angels that he would return, as I've already said. Many followers of Jesus had a chance to see wonderful, miraculous visions of God's glory in the person of Christ.
Still, there were those unwilling to believe unless they saw things firsthand. My friends, I think it is hard. I feel bad for us in some ways. They had signs and wonders. They saw Jesus work, and people still didn't believe. People still passed when they had the opportunity. So no wonder it's hard for us. All we get is the word given to us by people like me today on earth. You have to trust whether or not I've interpreted it correctly. And if I haven't, may God take me out of this pulpit. But I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my heart and my mind, I've beheld the glory of God in the resurrection of Christ, and so have you. Now the question is, will you call on Him every day to reveal Himself more and more, to guard your heart, your words, your actions, so you will be more like Him and less like the world? So you will seek Him when He may be found, rather than seek things of the world that will drag you away someday if you're not careful and entice you. What pleasures of this world are so important that they always come first over Him? I don't get it. We have been revealed His power, His glory, the glory of the Lord, and we are so grateful, I would believe in our hearts, that we would want to shout, Hosanna, Lord God, our God reigns. He lives forever, and He's coming back. And He's going to take whoever will listen along the way to Him to be in His glory forever. To be in His glory forever. Let's pray. I thank You, Father God, for many things, but especially Jesus, Your Son, the One who gave us Your glory by His life on this earth. We have so many recorded documents, Father, so many eyewitness examples. There is nothing about You that's hidden from us, really. We have a chance to know it all and to behold it all. Help us to be able to look for You, to ask for You like Moses did, to call on You to reveal Yourself and walk with us every day so that we don't walk in the ways of the world. Be with us everywhere, Father, so that we will recognize Your presence and we will live better. We will live more faithfully. We will live more trusting. And we will also live more joyously. We have Your promises, Father, and we cling to them. In Jesus' name, we thank You for hearing us. Amen. You know, Thomas, whom we call the doubter, is a good case in point. He had missed one of Jesus' appearances to the other disciples. Remember that story? And he said he would not believe until he saw for himself and put his hands into the wounds of Jesus. Once again, a loving Lord heard the words of Thomas. Thomas was practicing His presence overall. Who knows where he'd been all along? But you would think he was the only one that really doubted? He just gets credit for being the doubting Thomas for whatever reason. But here's another chance for another man to behold the glory of God. And then he said what in response? You remember the words? My Lord and my God. As we stand and sing, if you can't call Him your Lord and God, why don't you give Him your life today so that you can know that where He is, you'll be there also. Would you do that? Let's stand.
And I hear